Bibles with me today to the book of Ephesians and the first chapter. Ephesians and chapter 1. And I'm going to read from this first chapter a prayer that the Apostle Paul would pray for the people of the city of Ephesus. Of course, you and I understand that these words that are inspired by the Spirit that Paul would write to these people is also the word of the Lord for you and I today. And so we can see this as God's prayer for us today as the people of God. And so he says in verse 15, let me start there and we'll read through the end of the chapter together. Ephesians 1, verse 15, for this reason. For what reason? Well, I'll tell you in a minute, all right? For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. And now he's going to explain that power that is toward us who believe in the rest of this passage. He says, this is in accordance with the work of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help me this morning. God, I know what you've put in my heart to share. I ask you, Lord, to help me to get it out in a way that is understandable and simple, and yet, Lord, with revelation, so that our eyes will be open, the eyes of our spirit would be open, and we would receive revelation today about what it means to be a Christian and all that you have provided for us through Calvary's cross. And may we not settle for anything less than everything that you have promised to us, and I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, told you I'd tell you what the for this reason is, and it's verses 1 through 14. When you start in the book of Ephesians here and you read, Paul actually begins this letter by praising God. He's excited. You can tell from the get-go, he's excited about what he's going to write to these people because he is excited about what God has done for them as a people of God. And so he starts off by saying, grace to you, peace from God our Father. He talks about the blessings, the spiritual blessings that belong to all of God's people. He talks about the fact that God has made the decision that he's going to save us by faith in Jesus Christ. It's not going to be on our own merits. We're not going to have to work for this, okay? He's going to give us something out of his grace, out of his goodness, and because he loves us so much. He's going to cause us to be sons and daughters of God. He's going to lavish his grace and his love upon us, Paul would say here. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He's made us children of God. He has given us an inheritance, he says, down in verse 11. And then down in verses 13 and 14, he tells us, in addition to all this, he has given so that we will know all of this and what it all means. He says, God has given to you the Holy Spirit. Watch this. He says, he's given you the Holy Spirit as a down payment on the eternity that awaits you. Boy, can you handle that this morning? Can you understand? I don't think we can, because we can't understand heaven. We can't understand eternity. It is so far beyond what we can fathom, what we can grasp with our minds. And yet Paul tells us the Holy Spirit actually dwells on the inside of all who believe in Jesus, so that we can actually experience a down payment on heaven as we journey to heaven. Praise God. And so that's why he offers this prayer to the Lord. He says, because of all that God has done for us, I pray for you so that you can get a revelation of it. I pray for you so that you can understand it. I pray for you so that you will know, Paul says, what it means to be a child of God, what you have as a child of God, who you are as a child of God, what you can do as a child of God. All of these things, Paul says, I want you to know all of these things, and I want you to know the power of God dwells within you to make it all true in your life. And so this is the prayer that he prays. This is the reason that he prays this prayer and offers this prayer to the Lord, because he is just floored by what God has done for us as humanity. We don't understand. Living in this natural world as we do, with things as rotten as they are, we don't understand that you and I were actually created in the beginning. Man was created as one with God. And Adam and Eve had fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden, and they were one together. Heaven and earth essentially it existed as one. It was one together. It wasn't until the fall that there is this great separation. And oh, by the way, the Bible tells us that when it's all said and done, heaven and earth will be one once again. Heaven and earth will be renewed, restored, and it'll all be just the way that it was, the way God created it in the beginning. In the meantime, we live in a fallen world. And yet when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we give our hearts to him. We become children of God. And there are things, we talked about it just briefly a moment ago. There are things that belong to us that are in the realm of the spirit. And because we can't see these things, put a physical eyeball on these things, we don't always recognize what's ours. And as a result of that, we're not pressing in to receive what God wants to give to us, what God wants us to experience as sons and daughters of God. In addition to all of that, we've got an enemy. And he is fighting against us every day, trying his best to keep us away from the revelation of who we are in Christ, what we have as Christians, and what we can do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us, probably all of us, are living a life that is much more mediocre than God would intend for us as sons and daughters of God. Now you read through the Bible, read through the book of Acts. We've been doing this for months on Wednesday night. But look at what Paul and Peter and these guys experienced in the book of Acts. It was tough. It was hard. They were persecuted. And yet they endured the persecution because of the glory of God that they continually saw as they walked by the Spirit. You see a couple of people rise from the dead, you can put up with a little bit of persecution every now and then. You know what I'm saying? When you see the power of God working in somebody's life, and you see a marriage healed, you see a body restored from cancer, you see God doing miracles, manifesting his glory in this natural realm, we can put up with a little trouble from the enemy from time to time. You might as well. You're going to face it anyway. But we can do it as we see the glory, as we experience God and see God work in our lives. And this is what Paul is talking about in these verses of scripture here. He wants us to know who we are, what we have, what we can do. And he doesn't want us to settle for something less than that. And most of the time we do. Most of the time we settle for less than what God has provided for us. Look with me. In fact, I want to show you some examples of these things today. Look at Luke chapter 15 with me, if you would turn over there. God doesn't want us to settle, but we have an enemy who is constantly trying to get us to settle and to accept less than what God wants to provide for us, or what God wants us to understand that we are as children of God. There's a good picture of that, I believe, here in Luke chapter 15, and it's the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to read all of this today, but there are just a few points that I want to make out of this very, very familiar story to you. If you look down at Luke 15, and we'll start in verse 11, read down through, well, verse 19 for now. Yeah, we may do more than I thought. Luke 15, verse 11. Jesus teaches, the man teaches, gives this teaching. He says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the inheritance that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Now, in the Jewish culture in that day, the firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance. Okay? So if there are just two sons, then the oldest son would get two parts, and the youngest son would get one part, essentially a third of what belongs to the father. And the younger son says he wants his inheritance, and he wants to leave. And so the father gives it to him. In verse 13, it tells us, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Now look at verse 17 with me. Verse 17 implies repentance here on the part of the younger son, where it says, when he came to his senses. He got a revelation. There's better than this out there. There's a better life. Listen, here's what he saw. There's a better life with the Father. Listen to me, brother and sister. There's a better life with the Father. There's a better life. The Father has provided better for us than this. And so he comes to his senses. He has a change of heart. He changes his mind. That's the very definition of repentance. Okay? So he came to his senses and he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. Now, I saw this the other day as I was reading this. It's remarkable to me. No matter how many times I read the Bible, I still see new things and have fresh revelation from the scripture. It's just the nature of the Bible. Reading the Bible one time through. Listen, that's awesome if you've ever done that. But you do need it. Can I just encourage you to read it again? You're going to see something else, and again, and again, and again. Because every time you pick the Bible up, you sit down with God. And we talked about this over the last several weeks in putting the Word first place in our lives. You sit down with God and you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and to open your eyes to the truth that's in the Word. And God will show you new stuff all the time from the Bible. The rest of your life, you'll never see everything that God can show you from the Scriptures. I was looking at this the other day and I saw this young man. Now, let me ask you a question. Here's a young man who made some poor choices. Anybody here ever made a poor choice in your life before? Okay? All right. So here's a young man who made some poor choices in his life. He took the inheritance that belonged to him and he went out and just flat wasted it. Riotous living. You can probably imagine what he did with the money that the father gave him. So it says there in verses 15 and 16 that he hires himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he goes out to feed the swine. Now that tells us a couple of things, all right? Swine, pigs, are unclean to the Jews. So what this means is he's actually sold himself into servitude to a Gentile, okay? We talk about it all the time, the attitude of Jews and Gentiles. And yet here is a Jew who has sold himself into servitude, become a slave of a Gentile individual. To the Jews, swine, pigs, that's just the lowest form of life that there is. Okay? Gentiles, a little above that. And swine, pigs, lowest form of life. And look where he is. He's out there serving the pigs. He's feeding the pigs, and the scripture says there, he wished he ate as well as they did. The picture that Luke is painting for us, that Jesus is painting for us, this man has gone as low as you can get. He is down there beneath the Gentiles and beneath the pigs. He is as low as you can get. He hit bottom. He hit bottom. And thank God when he did, he looked up. And he had a change of heart. And he repents and he wants to come back to the Father. But here's what I saw when I was reading this the other day. Look down at verse 19 with me. I want you to see, because this to me is a picture of what the devil does to every one of us. Okay? Understand that the greed that would have caused this young man to do what he did, this greed is a test and a temptation from the devil himself in this kid's life. And he's fallen for it. The devil has tripped him up and the devil has taken him down and he's as low as he can get. But now he wants to come back to the Father. And I want you to look at the picture. I want you to look at the idea. I want you to see what this young man thinks of himself, because this is exactly what the devil does to every one of us. Look at it in verse 19. I am no longer worthy. I just stop right there. Look at the opinion that this young man has of himself. I am no longer worthy. Guys, this is what the devil does to us. The devil tempts us. The devil tests us. The devil gets us to stumble. The devil takes us down. Then the devil mocks us for the foolish choices that we made. What a jerk. I mean, he ruins our lives and then laughs at us because of it. And that's what he's done to this young man. And he's made this young man feel like a nothing, a nobody. Has no business even being in the Father's family. He says in verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The good news is in verse 20 and 24, because the Father has a different opinion of the Son than the Son does. Can I just tell you today? God the Father has a different opinion of you than you do. If you see yourself as defeated, if you see yourself as a failure, if you see yourself as a nobody, if you see yourself as somebody with no value or no significance, you've believed a lie, and the Father has a different opinion of you than you do. Look at verse 20. So the young man got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him over and over and over. The father still loves the boy, even though he's made foolish choices in his life. Brother and sister, our Father, our Heavenly Father, still loves you and me, even though we've made foolish choices in our lives. And listen, how many of you understand today that God's opinion of you is not based on your successes or failures. God's opinion of you and I is based on one thing. Listen to this. God's opinion of you and me is based on who is your birth father. That's why you need to be born again. To be born of the Spirit of God. To be born of God. And if we're children of God, God does not see us based on the good or the bad that we do. He simply sees us as His kids. I guarantee you, any of you that have got kids know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't view your children based on whether they do good or whether they do bad. You view your children just because they're your children. They're your kids. And you love them no matter what they do. That's the way the Heavenly Father is with you and I. But you and I have an enemy. And he would do everything in his power to try to steal. Listen, the big thing today is identity theft. The devil was the first identity thief. And he tries to steal our identity. And he tries to keep us from seeing who we are in Christ because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. And brother and sister, we cannot accept the devil's opinion, and we should not settle for anything less than what God says about you and I. He still loves us. We're not a lesser than because we made poor choices. He still loves us. We're still sons and daughters of God, even though we may have made some poor choices in our lives. We are still His special treasure. We still have value and significance in His sight, even though we've made those choices. Listen, if you made bad choices, hey, we all do. It's a common denominator among all of us as we make bad choices as human beings. If you've made bad choices in your life, be humble about it, repent of it, and turn to God. That's what this kid does. Turn back to God. But understand that God's opinion of you doesn't change. And God loves you no matter what in your life. You're still who God says you are. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, and that is all that matters. Accept nothing less. Don't settle for less than what God wants to accomplish through you. We've talked many times in this church about the truth that God has a plan for every person's life. God has something that He wants all of us to do, something that He wants us to accomplish for the kingdom of God while we're in this lifetime. But here's the thing, brother and sister. Do you understand today that God has never called anybody, listen to me carefully, God has never called anybody to do a work for Him. You hear people say, "Well, I've got to do a work for the Lord." No, you don't. You don't work for the Lord. You work with the Lord. Let me show you that from the Bible. Look at Matthew. You're there in Luke. Back up to Mark, the last chapter of Mark's Gospel, 16th chapter. You and I are never called to work for the Lord. We are called to work with the Lord. Brother and sister, if we're doing a work for the Lord, that means we're doing that work in our own strength and in our own ability. And if we're doing the work in our own strength and our own ability, then we can take the credit for it. We can take the glory for it. But God doesn't call any of us to do a work for Him. He calls us to do a work with Him, to partner with Him. And we do the work in His strength. That's why He gets the glory for everything that's done. In Mark chapter 16, the last verse, actually, of the Gospel of Mark here, verse 20, tells us that they went out after the Great Commission. The disciples go out into all the world, just as Jesus told them to. They went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. They didn't do a work for the Lord. They did a work with the Lord. And God worked with them and through them. I'll read quickly two verses from Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes to the city at Colossae and he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me." Paul says, "I'm not doing a work for the Lord. I'm doing a work with the Lord. It's God's power in my life that enables me to do what I do." So brother and sister, anytime God ever calls you to do anything, anytime God ever asks you to do anything, understand that God is wanting to partner with you to accomplish something. And he's not asking you to do it on your own. He's asking you to partner with him and let him work through you to accomplish the purpose. We read a verse somewhere, and I can't remember when. Old age, I guess. But in Psalm 138, the last verse tells us there that God will accomplish that which concerns us. God will accomplish it. God just wants to borrow our vessel for a time while we're here so that he can work through us to glorify his own name. So anytime God ever calls you to do anything, understand that God is going to walk with you, and God is going to strengthen you, and God is going to enable you to do the things he's asked you to do. So the next time God tells you to witness for somebody, don't say, "I can't." Sure you can. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of you to help you. You just need to follow the Spirit's leading. Do what the Holy Spirit says. Let the Holy Spirit accomplish the work through you. And God will work through you in order to glorify his name. And don't ever let the devil tell you that because you've made some mistakes in life that now you're no longer worthy to be used by God. That too is a lie from the enemy. Do you understand this morning that the only kind of people that God has to use are failures? There was only one perfect man on this planet and his name was Jesus. And all the rest of us are failures. All the rest of us have made mistakes. All the rest of us have made some dumb choices. And yet God wants to use us anyway to glorify his name. And so we should never think that if we've made poor choices, if we've done something wrong, well, God can never use me again. Sure he can. It may not turn out, listen, it may not look like it did previously, but God can still use you. The Holy Spirit will still work with you and in you and accomplish the purposes of the Lord. This is the whole of John chapter 21. That even though we make mistakes in life, God can still use us for his glory. John chapter 21 is an awesome chapter because John chapter 21 is the story of the restoration of the life of a man that we came to know as the Apostle Peter. Did you know that Peter publicly denied the Lord three times? Three times he denied the Lord. And he felt like he was probably done. He felt like God was probably done with him. He felt like he was probably useless after that. How can God use a person who has denied the Lord three times? And so in John chapter 21, it starts off with Peter and some of the disciples. They're hanging out. And Peter says, "Guys, I'm going to go fishing." And many scholars who study the scripture know a lot more about it than I do. Many of them say the idea there is not just an afternoon expedition, but what they believe Peter was actually doing is Peter was actually saying, "I'm going back to my fishing business. There's no question in my mind, God is done with me. Jesus is done with me. He can't use me anymore. I'm useless to the Lord, so I'm going back to my fishing business so I can make a little money and have some income." And so he goes out and he goes fishing again. Only he encounters Jesus one more time. And in John chapter 1, Peter is restored. He is forgiven of his sins. He has to repent. He has to come clean. He has to admit what he did was wrong. But he is completely restored by the Lord. He is completely given his place of authority within the church again. And you find Peter, when you get into the book of Acts, you find in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, you find that Peter is the one who is leading the church to take the gospel to the world. This man who denied the Lord 3 times is back in his position of authority and power with God. And is used by the Lord to spread the gospel. Think about it for just a moment. Peter is the one who preaches the message on the day of Pentecost, explains this whole phenomena of speaking in other tongues and what's happening. In the 3rd chapter, it's Peter and John who heal the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. As you go through, it's Peter who will declare before the Sanhedrin, we must obey God and not men. It's Peter who will go into cities and he will raise a little girl from the dead. And then he'll go to the next town and he'll win many souls to Christ. This is the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Suppose Peter had accepted less than what God wanted from him. Suppose Peter had just gone back to his fishing business and said, I'm done. I'm useless to God. I can't do what God said I would do. All of that stuff in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts never happens. It never happens. But God restored him. God forgave him. Jesus recalls him, if you will, and anoints him to serve him. And he is established as the leading apostle in the church, in the early days of the church. The point, brother and sister, is don't quit on God. God won't quit on you. And don't accept less than what God has called you to do. God has called you to do something. Know that he is going to partner with you to get that done. And walk with God in those days and let God use you to do whatever he wants to do. Don't let the devil talk you into accepting less than who you are. Don't let the devil talk you into accepting less of what you can do. Don't settle for anything less than what God has said about you or what God has called you to do. And finally, and also, don't settle for less than what God said he wants to give to you. He promises us life more abundant. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all of his promises are yes and amen. But I suspect you're probably like I am. You feel like your life is probably a whole lot more mediocre than it is abundant. And I really honestly think that we're living far below where God wants us to live. We're experiencing far less of what God wants us to experience. We're accomplishing far less of what God wants us to do in our day and time. I think that's the problem with the world, is that we've accepted lesser, and we're not doing what God has called us to do, and we're not accomplishing his purposes in our day and time. And every one of us has a call, and every one of us has the Spirit, and every one of us can do something for the glory of God. Don't accept less than what God has called you to do, or what he's called you to be, or what he wants to give to you as his son and his daughter. Don't settle for less. The prodigal son was settling for less. The prodigal son said, Father, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be in your house. I'm not worthy to be your child. I'm not worthy of all that you can give to me. Just make me like a slave. Instead, the Father lavished His love and His goodness upon the Son, gave Him a robe, gave Him a ring, gave Him sandals. All of these things speak of sonship. They speak of everything that the Father has to offer being given to the Son once again. This is the Father's will for you and I. Think about Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham was willing to settle. God said to Abraham, I'm promising you a son, Abraham. I am promising you a son through your wife, Sarah. And Abraham waits for many, many years and never sees the son. And he decides, it's not going to happen. I'm going to have to fix this myself. I'm going to have to do something on my own to have a son. And so his wife says, my servant Hagar, I'm barren. Sarah says, I'm barren, but my servant Hagar is here. Maybe you can have a child with Hagar. And so Abraham thinks, maybe that's the only way I'll have a son. And he makes the decision. Now listen, this is off the subject a little bit, but listen to this. He makes the decision to sleep with Hagar. They have a son by the name of Ishmael. And the Jews and the Ishmaelites have been fighting ever since. The wars that are happening in the Middle East today are nothing but a family feud between the descendants of Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael. For 4,000 years, they've been fighting over there. And you can trace it all the way back to that one moment when Abraham says, I think I'll sleep with Hagar. You think your sins don't matter? You think your sins don't hurt anybody else? That sin is still hurting people. And it has for thousands of years. You don't know the ripple effect that takes place when we do good or when we do evil. Abraham compromised. Abraham was willing to settle for less. But God wouldn't have any part of it and eventually gave him the promised son. On the other hand, there's Joseph. And what an awesome story Joseph is. In the Old Testament, we mentioned him yesterday at the men's meeting. Turned out to be a man of integrity. Turned out to be a man of faith. Turned out to be a man whom God had said, one day you're going to rule over all of your household, over all of your brothers, over all of your family. You're going to rule. And Joseph had no idea how that was going to work out. But in spite of all that Joseph went through for many, many years, he never let go of the dream that God put in his heart. That one day he would rule. He continued to believe. Even in spite, and again, talk about making mistakes. I think that a lot of problems that Joseph actually went through were mistakes of his own choosing. Were problems that were the results of the choices that he made. I mean, here's a guy who's got 10 older brothers who despise him. Okay? And he goes to these 10 older brothers and he says, one day I'm going to rule over you. Is it any wonder that they threw him in a pit and sold him to some people that were passing by? They despised this kid. And he went and made a statement like that. And yet even so, he continued to believe that God will fulfill that dream and that one day he would indeed rule. And you know the story of Joseph. He wound up in prison in Egypt and was there for many years. And he's there one day doing God knows what. And they come down to get him and they say, Pharaoh wants to talk to you. And within hours, he goes from being in Pharaoh's prison to being the ruler of Egypt. Just another sidestep, if I could, for a moment. Just because things don't look like they're going the way they ought to in your life, hang on a few minutes. Things can change drastically when God gets involved in your life, you see. And he may be working in a way that you don't even see. He may be accomplishing things that you're not even aware of. But all of a sudden, everything can change in your life Don't stop believing in God. Don't stop trusting in the Lord. And don't accept less than what God has promised. Don't settle. Don't settle. Wait for God to accomplish His purpose in your heart and in your life. And listen, if God promised it, God will see to it that it comes to pass. Listen, God's not a liar. God's not a liar. And if God has said it, it'll happen. It'll happen. Look at that. Let me share one more story with you, if I might. Look at Mark's gospel. Not sure where you are, but look in Mark's gospel again, and look at the 5th chapter this time. And let me just kind of jump in the middle of this chapter in verse 25 and see a miracle that a young woman experienced or a woman experiences here in Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 verse 25, and we'll read down through 29. My text says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, Old King James, I believe, talks about an issue of blood. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, or she was saying, she's confessing her faith. Listen to what she says in verse 28. She said, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Drop down to verse 34. Jesus has a conversation with her that ends this way in verse 34. He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Now, there's a lot more that's going on in this whole passage of Scripture, but I just want to focus in on this woman and the issues that she's having. She has had an issue of blood. She's has a bleeding disorder, an illness of some kind that has lasted for about 12 years. She went to every doctor in town. She went broke going to the doctors. And instead of getting better, she's gotten worse. Jesus actually tells us there in verse 34 that faith was the key to her healing. Your faith has made you well. Now, that says something to me. And forgive me if I'm reading into the Bible. I don't believe I am. But the Bible tells me this. The Bible tells me that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. We know that she's heard about Jesus, but I believe she's heard something even more. I believe that she's actually heard in her own spirit the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because to me, this is how faith comes, when the Holy Spirit speaks to us personally and we have God's word on the matter. She knows that Jesus is a miracle worker. She's heard about the people that have been healed of all kinds of diseases. She maybe has heard that Jesus has even raised the dead before. And she knows that Jesus can do all kinds of things. And in my heart, and in maybe even my imagination, here's the way I picture the situation going. As she hears what Jesus is able to do, the Holy Spirit speaks up into her heart and says this, if you'll just touch the hem of his garment, you'll be healed too. And I honestly believe that that happens to be the foundation of her faith, that she has a word of the Lord. She has God's word to stand on, God's word to believe in. What God has spoken will come to pass in her life. And so she's willing to go out. Now listen, she could have settled. She could have settled. She'd been to every doctor. Nobody had helped her with anything. She's broke now. And she could have looked at her situation and she could have thought, they've done the best they can do. There's nothing anybody else can do. I guess I'll just have to live with this illness the rest of my life. She could have settled. She could have settled. Or she might have looked out the door and seen Jesus in this crowd. And the Bible tells us that there's a vast throng of people, a great crowd of people are walking with Jesus as they come by. And she could have looked out at that crowd of people and she could have thought, man, that's a crowd of people. And she could have thought, there is no way in the world I'll ever get to Jesus. I might as well just stay at home and accept my condition for what it is and just live with it. She could have settled. She could have settled. Or she might have looked out and seen that there was a ruler of the synagogue happens to be one of the people that are in this crowd. Now understand her, again, a little bit of Jewish history here, Jewish law. A woman in her condition, anybody in that condition with an illness like that, they don't know what it is. They don't know if it's contagious. They don't know, you know, exactly what's going to happen if you get around people. Jewish law says you got a condition like that, you stay at home. You don't go out in public. If you go out in public, it could mean a death penalty for you. You better just stay at home. She could have looked out of her door that day and seen there's a synagogue official out in the middle of all of these people. If I go out into that crowd and that man sees me there, knowing the condition that I'm in, he could very well bring charges against me to the Sanhedrin, and it could cost my life to go out in public. I probably ought to just stay at home and settle and accept my condition for what it is. And just live with it. She could have settled. She could have settled. But she didn't. She made the decision, I'm not settling for anything less than what God says He wants to give to me. And she made her way out into that crowd. And she pushed her little self through those people. And she got to Jesus, touched the hem of His garment, and just as was promised to her, she is completely healed. She refused to accept less than what God had promised her or provided for her. Brother and sister, we should never accept less. If God has spoken to you, if God has promised you, if God has said He's going to do something in your life, don't settle for less. Don't accept less. You keep believing God. We have an enemy. He wants to convince us that we are less than who God says we are. He wants to convince us that we can only do a little bit. We can only do less than what God wants us to do. We have an enemy who wants to say to us, you can't get everything that God's promised. You might as well just settle for less. And brother and sister, if God has spoken it, and you got to hear that word. If God has spoken it, God will perform it. All we have to do is just keep believing. Just keep believing. And when God's ready, what God promised will come to pass in our lives. Let's don't give in to the enemy. Listen, the Bible says that he is a thief. He is a liar. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He tries to steal our identity. He tries to steal our ability. He tries to steal our inheritance. Let's stop giving it to him. Let's stand up to him. And let's watch what God will do if we will continue to believe and not settle. Let's pray together. Bless you, Father. Father, I thank you today that your word tells us that all of your promises are yes and amen. to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us today, Father, to have that revelation that Paul prayed the Ephesians would have. A revelation of who we are in Christ. A revelation of what we can do because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. A revelation of our inheritance that begins now and lasts forever. Thank you, Father. Help us to never accept anything less. Help us, Father, so that we don't settle. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you